The lesson tonight is going to be actually dealing with a man who compromised his position in God. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 16 tonight. Father, we do come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. And we pray, God, that you would open the scriptures to us, Father, that you would teach us and lead us and guide us into all truth. Father, we pray for the people of this church, Lord God, and for this community. And Lord, we ask you that you would just really bless our time together tonight. And we ask you, Lord God, that you would heal, that you would touch, that you would anoint people, Father. And that you would use our lives, Father, to bring glory and honor to your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Samson. Samson was a man who was unpredictable, undependable. Because first of all, he was a double-minded man. And a double-minded man, the Bible says, is unstable in all of his ways. It has well been said the greatest ability is dependability. And you can depend on Samson to be undependable at all times. And then at the same time, here's a man that God wants to empower by his Holy Spirit, and yet he yields his body to the appetites of the flesh. Called to declare war on the Philistines, and he did very good against the Philistines, but then he had a weakness, and he went over to the enemy's camp, and he married a Philistine woman. And then he fought the Lord's battles by day, but disobeyed the Lord's commandments by night. Given the name Samson, which means sunny, he ended up in darkness, blinded in the very camp of the enemy he was supposed to conquer. Now think for a moment how many times people are like Samson, were in the actual battling the battles of the Lord or fighting the battles of the Lord in the daytime, but disobeying the Lord's commands by night. And I think it's important that we understand not only who Samson is, because Samson was a man that God had chosen not only to use in such an incredible way to defeat the enemy of God, and yet I believe the difference between Samson and Joseph in Genesis 39, where Joseph was sold by his brothers into bondage. He went to jail for being falsely accused of actually trying to rape Potiphar's wife. And when Potiphar's wife came to Joseph, and every day actually was begging him to go to bed with her. Joseph was in the prime of his life at 18 years of age. For a male, that is actually his prime. And this woman kept insisting, Joseph, why don't you come lie with me? And all of a sudden, what did he say? He said, look, how can I do this sin against God? And he made a choice. Joseph never ever compromised his position. And because he didn't compromise, it cost him 2 years in prison. But the Lord saw the heart of Joseph, and what did God do? God promoted him and made him the commander of the prison. And then God used him to interpret dreams and eventually got him out of jail and put him second in command in Egypt next to Pharaoh. Why? Because Joseph did not compromise with God. He stood strong before God. But here's now a man by the name of Samson. And Samson has been called of God, and he also has been called to become a Nazarite. A Nazarite by vow, a Nazarite by descent. And Samson is the type of person that he has the Spirit of God, the anointing of God, the grace of God, but at the same time, we don't read of any of his trials or temptations that he had or sufferings that he went through. And he's more relaxed, and what does he do? He gives into his carnality, and he gives into his sin, and he says, well, God will forgive me. I've done this before. And how many times people presume upon the grace of God? I'll get up like other times, and the Spirit of God will come upon me. But this time, it says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Samson. He could not stand any longer in the power of God. And it's a sad, sad story, but one to be learned tonight by every one of us. I don't care how young or how old you are. People say, well, you know what, only young people fall. Oh, I don't think so. David fell when he was 54 years old. He served God for 54 years, and then his sin came at the age of 54 years old. And he fell with Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was a beautiful woman. She was married to one of the guys in the army that actually David was using in the battles. And the Bible says that when David went outside, he pulled himself from the actual will of God, and he came home from the battle, and he went to his palace. And one afternoon, as he went out to his terrace, he looked out below him, and here was Bathsheba bathing on top of her roof. And David looked at her, and David desired her. She was beautiful. And David went ahead and called his actual men and said, hey, whose wife is that down there? And he said, well, that's one of your men in the army that is actually fighting your battles. And he said, hey, go ahead and call her and get her for me. And they went and got Bathsheba. And Bathsheba came. And when she came into the house, David laid with her. And when he was through with her, he sent her home. And then about 6 or 8 weeks later, David got a letter. And in this letter, there was a little note, and Bathsheba wrote and he said, David, I want you to know that I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. And David, of course, being a man of God and serving God and having the Spirit of God, David now backslidden from God. Instead of repenting, confessing, and getting right with God, David goes ahead and he begins to think, man, what am I going to do now? Many of us have been in a situation. When you sin against God and your sin is going to find you out, we try everything desperately. What can I do to hide my sin before God? And the devil comes along and he begins to speak to David. He says, David, I know what you can do. Very easy. Why don't you go ahead and bring David, why don't you go ahead and bring Bathsheba's husband home, Uriah, and bring him home and throw him a party and give him to eat and give him to drink and then tell him, go home and take some R&R and then go back to the battle. Oh, man, that's a good idea. Man, that's it. So he calls his actual cousin Joab. And he says, hey, Joab, you're out in the battle. Why don't you do me a favor? Why don't you send Uriah home for some R&R for his wife? And so he comes home. David sees him, greets him, comes in, says, David says, hey, how you doing, Uriah? And he said, fine. He said, I'm going to have a little party for you. So he gives him to eat, gives him a little bit to drink. And he says, you know what, it's getting late. Why don't you go home to your wife? Good idea. Uriah walks out and goes out into the court. And he sees his army men sitting there that they don't get to go home to their wives. And so Uriah, being a good soldier and a good leader, says, hey, how can I go home to my wife when these men can't go home to their wives? I'm going to sleep in the patio with them. And he sleeps with them in the patio. The next morning, David gets up in the morning thinking he's relieved, you know, and saying, man, this is a whole new day. Nothing's going to happen to me anymore. And he gets a guy coming in and say, David, by the way, Uriah slept outside with his men last night. What? You got to be kidding me. Oh man, what am I going to do? I'm the king. My reputation will be done. Never thinking of God, the devil says, I got another one for you. Give him another party tonight. Give him to eat, but give him a little bit more drink. And then you lead him home. Wow, good idea. Party comes, eating, drinking. Uriah, time to go home, getting late. Let me lead you to your house. There's your house. Just keep walking straight. David turns around, goes back into his own palace. Uriah, right before he gets home, passes out. Next morning, David gets up and, oh, this for sure is victory. Guy comes in and says, "Did you hear about Uriah last night? What happened? He passed out on the courtyard. You gotta be kidding me. Oh man, what am I gonna do?" The devil comes along and says, "Hey, I got a better one for you. You already committed adultery. You try to release yourself by actually getting him to go home and be with his wife and lie with his wife and then say, 'Hey, Uriah, congratulations, you're going to have a baby.' And then, David, you're free. You want to be free, David? Why don't you go ahead and invite him to your palace one more time, except this time, send him back to the battle and write a note and give it to him and seal it with the king's seal. And in the note write, 'Joab, go ahead and put Uriah in front of the lines and then withdraw yourself and have him killed.'" Now it's murder. Uriah comes to the king. The king says, "I have a letter here for my cousin Joab. Why don't you ahead take it with him? Being an honorable man, a man of integrity," Uriah never ever reads the note. It's sealed by the king. He takes it. He delivers it. Joab opens it up. "Uriah, come up here. We're going to go to the front of the battle." They go to the front of the battle. They withdraw themselves and they have him killed. Joab writes back, "Mission accomplished, sir." David says, "Hey, go get me that woman. She'll become my wife now and nobody will know and I'll have the baby." Imagine the craftiness of Satan. David thought he was home free. He committed adultery. He lied. He committed murder. Then 9 months later, when the baby was going to be born, the baby finally was born. And the baby became ill to the point of dying. And when the baby died, David knew that the baby was with God. Because they told him, "Don't you mourn and even care about your child that he's dead?" He said, "Hey, my child is dead and he's with God. I don't worry about that anymore." But then David thought he was actually free. And God, because God sees sin, God sent the prophet Nathan to come and talk to the king. So while David was on his throne, Nathan came in and said, "Excuse me, king, can I have a word with you?" "Sure, go ahead." He says, "You know what? There's a problem here." He says, "There were two men. One was rich, one was poor. And the rich man wanted to have a big party. But he didn't want to kill any of his lambs to give to his friends. This poor man next to him had one ewe lamb. And the rich man went over and knocked on the door and forced himself in. And he grabbed a hold of that little pet that he had. And he took it home. And he actually killed it. And actually bled it. And he bled the lamb. And then he cut it up. And he cooked it and barbecued it. And he gave it to his friends." And Nathan said, "What will you do to such a man?" David said, "That man deserves to die." "You're that man, David. You are that man. You took a man's wife. You committed adultery with her. You committed murder. And then you tried to hide your sin for almost a year and a half. And now God has found you out." And David right there repented. And what did David do? He wrote Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. If you get the chance to read it. He wrote two psalms to true repentance. But you know what happened to David? This is incredible. And we'll hit on Samson in a moment. David was forgiven by God. But David's life went like this. It went all the way up and peaked out. And after he committed adultery and God forgave him, his life went on a decline. His son played ill one day and asked his friend, "What shall I do? I'm in love with my stepsister." And his friend said, "Hey, why don't you play like you're sick and have her come and take care of you and then you can have her?" Oh man, that's a good idea. So he played sick. His sister came in, being a virgin, and he forced himself upon her and raped her and then sent her home. when David found out, David was a poor disciplinarian, didn't do anything about it. But Absalom, his other son, when he heard that his sister was raped by his stepbrother, he planned for 2 years, how can I get even with my stepbrother? You know what he did? He set up a party away from the king's court, out in the bush, and they went out to the bush, and he came, and Absalom killed his brother. Killed him. What is David doing? David is reaping the consequences of his sin to who? Among his children. You see, sin doesn't just affect one person. It affects everybody. Everybody. That's why before you sin, you better think of the consequences of sin. Because it's not only you that is going to get hurt. It's everyone around you that gets hurt. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Here's a young man by the name of Samson with great potential. Great potential. We have seen, the board has seen, with Chuck and Greg and all of us being on the board, we have seen so many pastors fall. So many men that were able, incredible men of God, anointed by God, talented men that God had given gifts to. And they ended up like Samson. Ended up like Samson. What they could have been, but they were not. There was a young man that not only God was using in such an incredible way, where the anointing of God over his life for years and years and years. And then all of a sudden, man, he just kind of waywarded, he kind of got sidetracked. And he started getting messed up. And he got so messed up that eventually he got into homosexuality after having a wife and children, and contacted AIDS and died of AIDS. A pastor. One that God was using tremendously. And I can tell you, the count of my fingers on my hands, you can multiply it 50 times of men that I've known that have fallen in this generation. In this generation. Men in this church and women in this church that have fallen because of the lust of the flesh. Because they could not keep their flesh down. They could not reckon the old man to be dead. They listened to Satan. They went after the lust of the flesh. Samson had one problem, and his problem was women. He had problems with women. Look how it begins with the story in chapter 16. He begins in chapter 16, beginning with verse 1 now. He comes now to the second encounter with the Philistines. Remember, the Philistines were his enemies. He says, and now Samson went to Gaza, which is about 40 miles from, from actually toward the coast to the Mediterranean from Jerusalem. And he saw a harlot there and went into her. Now, first of all, my question to Samson is, Samson, what are you doing in the enemy's camp? When you know that your enemy hates you and wants to kill you. Why would anybody want to go into their enemy's camp and fool around? He didn't have to go after this prostitute. There were prostitutes in Israel. It is believed by many historians and many commentators that it could be very possible that he already had a relationship with this woman and she was a prostitute. And he came to see her. In a moment of desperation, or a moment of lust, and he comes in and he goes into her sexually. And when the Gazites were told Samson has come here, that is those that lived in that area, which were, there were five Philistine cities in the Gaza Strip. And when they heard that Samson was there, they said, oh man, he's in our city. We have entrapped him. We can kill him. Let's set a plot and let's get him. At midnight when he's coming out of the prostitute's house, we will kill him. And when the Gaithites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and laid in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it is daylight, we will kill him. Did you notice, first of all here, that the enemy always wants to capitalize on your weaknesses? He wants to capitalize on your weaknesses. The enemy's not stupid. The enemy studies you. When I was in Vietnam and we used to go out and do reconnaissance, we would go out and look at the enemy and we would see their strength and their weaknesses and how we can actually ambush the enemy. How can we defeat the enemy? And we made a plan. Imagine how Satan, day and night, while you sleep, he plans and he studies you. And he looks for areas in your life where you're weak. And he's going to hit you not on your strengths, he's going to hit you in your weaknesses. And that's where he's going to defeat you. If you don't make yourself strong in those areas of your lives. The enemy saw that here Samson had a weakness, and his weakness was going into the enemy's camp after a prostitute that he liked very much. And so they said, hey, we'll kill him. Verse 3. And Samson lay low until midnight. And then he got up at midnight and he took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them in his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. 35 miles away, he carried the gates and the post. Now, remember what it said in the first verse? They were hiding, waiting to kill him by the gate. I think when they saw him rip the gate, they said, forget this guy. Don't touch him. Let him go. But think of this, because a lot of times you read commentaries and they say, well, Samson was not a guy that actually looked real big, like he lifted weights. He was a scrunchy little guy. The Bible says, it doesn't tell us whether he was big or small. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God came upon him. That was his strength. Don't confuse physical strength with spiritual strength. You see? But amazing to me that here we see the beginning of weakness. I want you to go with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5. Let's begin with Proverbs chapter 5. And let's hear what Solomon, the man that had 1,000 women, has to say about women. David's son. In chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight. I'm reading from the NIV, the non-inspired version, okay? So don't think I have the wrong Bible. I make it easier for reading for you. He says that you should maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drips like honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. He's describing a whorish woman. Okay, listen. Her feet go down to the dead. It goes down to hell where the dead are, where demons are. Her steps lead straight into the grave or hell. She gives no thought to the way of the life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now, my sons, listen to me and do not turn aside from what I say. A father giving instruction to his children. Keep to a path far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest a stranger feast on your wealth and your toil snatches another man's house. Which means you're going to lose everything when you go to her. And at the end of your life, you will groan, and when your flesh and your body are spent. What does he mean by that? Well, in the Hebrew, he's talking about catching a venereal disease through this woman. You will say, how have I hated discipline? I didn't listen. How my heart spurned correction. He said, I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of what? Of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. And then he says, hey, listen, if you're married, stick to your wife. Don't go after any other woman. Verse 15, drink water from your own cisterns. Running water from your own well, which means don't get involved in adultery. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be your own alone, never to be, notice, altered with strangers. May your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you at all times. May you, oh, notice, may you ever be captivated by her love. Why? Because, notice, why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. What does he mean by that? That God sees it all. You're not hiding anything. God sees everything you're doing. The evil deeds of the wicked men ensnare him, and the cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline and be led astray by his own great folly. Chapter 6. Notice what he says. My son, if you put up security in your neighbor, and if he struck hands and pledged for another, he says, if you have been trapped by what you said and snared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. And then he talks about that. And then way down here a little longer. Down into verse 24. He says, He says, my son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them around your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the correction of discipline, they will be the way of life. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, mother and father, teach your child in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, when they get up, when they walk, when they lie down, when they sit down, and even when they're sleeping, the word of God, you see? You brainwash them. Keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty. She's beautiful. But look what he says. Or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a piece of bread, and the adulteress prey upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes getting burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and not expect his feet to be scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief when he breaks into their house to satisfy hunger when he is actually starving. Yet if he is caught, you must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all that he has, all his wealth in his house. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his what? Are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and what will he do? He will not show you mercy. He'll kill you for taking his wife. Notice that. He will show you no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse your bribe, however great it is, which means you're dead. From a jealous husband because of what you've done to his wife. How many cases we've heard like that? When somebody invades the privacy of another marriage. Look in chapter 7, verse 6. Well, verse 5, he says, and then he will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife, which reduces her words. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, speaking to young men, a young man, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along the direction of her house. Sounds like sailors and marines and army men overseas. At twilight, as the day was fading and the dark night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Notice. Now in the streets, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She takes a hold of him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfill my vows. Which means, hey, I've been to church. I'm religious. And so I came out to meet you. I look for you and have found you. I have come. Now she starts seducing him physically. Watch what she says. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, cinnamon. Come, let us drink deep of love until the morning. Let's make love all night long. That's where they get that term from. From the Proverbs. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not home. Oh, really? He took his purse with him, filled with money, and will not be home for a long time until the moon comes up again. With persuasive words, she leads him astray. She seduces him with her smooth talk. And all at once, he follows her like the ox going to the slaughter. Men, underline that. Like a slaughter. Like a deer stepping into the noose till an arrow pierces his liver. Like a bird, notice, darting into a snare. Like, notice, little knowing it will cost him his life. He's going to die. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart burn or turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims that she has brought down. You're not the first one. Many. Notice that. Her slain are mighty, mighty strong men. They're not wimps. They're leaders. Men of preeminence. Her house is a highway to the grave, which means her house is where Satan and all his demons are. She's led by demonology, leading down to the chambers of the death. Notice what he says, leading down where the dead are, not where the living are. And then one more, in chapter 9, verse 13. The woman's folly is loud. She is undisciplined without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on the seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight into the way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says, to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet, notice. Food eaten in a secret is delicious. You know, speaking of idolatry, hey, you know, it's kind of fun, but then it turns into what? Bitterness. But little do they know that the dead are there. Notice that every instance who's there? Satan and his demons. That her guests are in the depths of the grave. Every person that has come to her, where are they? In hell. They've never made it. Now you say, do we have a lot of warning? You bet. By God himself. Here is Samson going down to Gaza to a prostitute. Into the enemy's camp. The enemy doesn't turn to him now, but the enemy will get another opportunity before defeating Samson. He gets away. He carries the gates 30 miles away, the facing Hebron. Verse 4. Samson betrays himself now from verse 4 to 22. Afterwards, it happened that he loved the woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, if you want to look up that word love, it's not agape, it's not phileo, it's eros, physically. Physically, he loved Delilah. Delilah was beautiful. Look what it says. And afterwards it happened, it came to pass, that he loved the woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And who's Delilah? Satan's instrument. Write that next to your Bible. Satan's instrument. Let me tell you something. Satan has a guy and a girl as his instrument to destroy your lives. Every one of us here. You can either be God's instrument or you can be Satan's instrument, depending on what you want. Do you know how many people in this church over the last 25 years have come here? Guys have come here and taken other person's wives? Many. Many. You know how many single girls and single guys have fallen into fornication in this church because of the lust of the flesh? Many. Because they haven't been able to set up a spiritual relationship. They don't pray, they don't read, they don't go to church together. It's all a physical desire and physical relationship. And many times girls have the weakness of looking at this young guy that's pretty handsome and good looking and, you know, he's a good talker. He's not a Christian, but they'll say, well, you know what? I've been praying. I think God can save him. I think I can help him. And the same way for guys. And what happens? Instead of helping them, they take you down. They take you down. Don't ever think you can help anybody. That is God's job. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit to help. To help convert people. You cannot ever convert anybody. Satan would love to destroy your life. It's not only women. Tonight we're talking about women. There's many other things that will destroy you. But I'm going to show you some things what sin will do to your life tonight. Verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines, there he is again. He's back in the enemy's camp. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, hey, we've heard that Samson has come here. Hey, let me make a deal with you, Delilah. Look what he says. Entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. You'll give me money? I'll take it. She loves money. She doesn't love Samson. She's going to sell out Samson. But she's going to play upon Samson's emotions. She's going to find out where his strength is. Did you notice another thing here, another point in verse 5? That the enemy is always trying to find out where your strength is, not only your weakness. Where's your strength? How can I get this guy to become like other men that I have defeated so many times? What does she do? She becomes Satan's tool to destroy Samson. There are girls and there are boys and there are men and women that become Satan's instrument to destroy you. You have to be careful. You have to be careful. Because if you're not careful, you will be destroyed. And in this whole event of trying to destroy the men of God that God was using, anointed by God, look at verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, now here she's going to begin to play because of the financial offer she's had. She's going to try to find out where his strength is. So here is her first request. So Delilah said to Samson, Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to be afflicted. Samson was stupid. You know why? She's being straightforward. Hey, where is your strength so that I can defeat you? And Samson is so stupid and blind because of sin. Listen to his answer. Verse 7. And Samson says to her, oh, Delilah, if they would bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak like any other man. And Samson's probably standing in front of the mirror. Yep, if they would bind me. You know how guys at the gym are so egotistic? And she's going, oh, you're so strong, Samson. Ooh, look at those muscles, you know? Oh, yeah, you know, I work out every morning. Eat my Wheaties every day. Look at this, verse 8. And so the lords of the Philistines brought up her 7 fresh bowstrings. The enemy's helping out. And so yet dried, and she bound him up. Can you believe? Okay, go ahead. Tie me up, Delilah. And now, men were lying in wait. So here's the enemy waiting. Staying with her in the room. They're actually in the closet. Watching the whole thing. And she said to him, oh, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson, boom, breaks those bowstrings and strands of yarn. Notice, like yarn. And like touching fire. And so the secret of his strength was not found out. And Eli says, oh, Samson, you disappoint me. I can't believe you. No more messing around until you tell me. That's it. Watch this, verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me. Here's her rebuking him. He should have been rebuking her. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, man, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. Notice how blind sin makes you. She's being blunt. Hey, what are you trying to do, man? You say you love me? You're trying to tell me the truth and yet you're lying to me? All I want to do is bind you up and turn you over to the enemy. What's wrong with that? Verse 11. And so he said to her, okay, Delilah, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak just like other men. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes, bound him with them. Okay, go ahead, tie me up. And said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room again. And notice, and he broke them up just like that from his arms. Verse 13. And then Delilah said to Samson, oh, nah, Samson. Now check this out. What is Samson now? Samson is compromising. And what is he doing? Every time he tells her and lies to her, he's getting close to the truth. He's becoming weaker. Soon Larry's going to break. He's playing a game. How can you play a game and not expect to get burned? You can't. Sooner or later, you're going to speak the truth. Watch this. Third request. Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me again and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. She's getting a little bit angry now. And he said to her, look, if you would weave my head into 7 locks, into a web of a loom. So she wove tightly his head and beat the loom and said unto him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. He woke up from his sleep. Notice he was even sleeping. And he pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. And she said to him, how can you say I love you? Now she's crying. She's in deep tears now. When your heart is not with me, underline that. How can you say you love me when you're not with me? Your heart is not with me. You have mocked me this 3 times, and you have told me where your great strength lies. And then it came to pass when she pestered him. Pestered him. You ever been pestered by somebody? Oh man, it is the pits. Would you shut up? Leave me alone. Look. And when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, which means put the pressure on him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, then he told her all his heart to her. Okay, I will tell you. after he brought up the floor and did everything, great feats of strength. Okay, Delilah, you win. I'm going to tell you. What does Samson do? Samson breaks emotionally, fully compromises in his life now, and reveals a secret. The secret he thinks he knows, but he doesn't know. Check this out. That he told her all his heart to her. He says, no razor, verse 17, has ever come upon my head. For I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I was shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak like any other man. Is that true? Well, part of it's true. He did commit himself to a vow of a Nazarite, which was what? The vow of a Nazarite was his commitment to God. But his strength did not come through the vow of Nazarite. His strength came how? As the Lord empowered him with the Holy Spirit. Let's don't confuse it. You can be consecrated to God, but if you have no power, you're nothing. You see? You need the Spirit of God in your life. He was keeping religiously the covenant of a Nazarite. Long hair, didn't drink wine, but he played around. You see? A little bit of compromise. Well, you know, we're not really into sex. We're just sleeping together, but we don't touch each other. Honest. You're stronger than I thought I could ever be. Sleep with a woman in a bed and not be married and not touch each other? Well, you know, tell me your secret. It's dumb how people tempt themselves. Look what he says. This is incredible. Verse 18. And when Delilah saw, what did she see? That he had told her all his heart. She says, man, this is it. His heart has been told to me. She sent and called for the Lord of the Philistines and said, hey, you guys, this time, get ready. Because this is it. He's told me all his heart. Delilah saw that he had told his heart. She sent and called for the Lord of the Philistines saying, come up once more, just one more time. For he has told me all his heart. And so the Lord of the Philistines did what? They came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Now, I can tell you before God and before this congregation that just in the last 6 months, I've seen men like Samson fall in the ministry. In other denominations, in other Calvary chapels, men that allowed themselves to be with Delilah and to listen to the enemy. And you know what blows my mind? These men, you know where they are today? Some have been restored. But the majority are destroyed. Something God wanted to do in their lives. And they blew it. They totally blew it. No true repentance. No true commitment to God. Feeling sorry for themselves. They allowed the enemy to come in and to totally destroy them completely. Lost their wife. Lost their children. Lost their homes, lost their cars, lost their jobs, lost everything. That's what the proverb said. Are you willing to chance it all for 1 hour, 1 day, 1 week, 1 year, 10 years compared to eternity? You better think about it. You better think about it. But I think that the most awful thing would be not to lose your house or your car, your family, yes. But the most important thing to lose actually what? For the Spirit of God to depart from my life. And not to have God speak to me anymore. That would be the greatest thing. To be alone. Look what happens. Verse 19. He's now fallen into the enemy's hands. Verse 19. Then she lured him to sleep on her knees. So what does he do? He lays down on her knees with his head. But this is interesting. Look what it says. And he called for a man to come in and shave off his 7 locks of his head. Now how can you get your head shaved without feeling and waking up? Watch. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. You know who put him to sleep? He's going to tell you more. God put him to sleep. where he couldn't feel anymore anything about God. No more warnings. That's it. You want it? You can have it. And God turned him over to his enemy to be destroyed. Before God warned him, no more warnings. Watch what happens. Verse 20, the two saddest scriptures in the Bible, verse 20 and 21, but at the same time, we see God in it. And then she said to the Philistines, "Hey, the Philistines are upon you, Samson." And what does he do? So he woke up from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before, as other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Underline that. Hey, I have God's grace, just like the other times I've sinned. But this time you sin, and there is no more grace. There is no more grace. That's it. God says, "I'm going to chasing you now, Samson. You are going to learn the lessons that I've been trying to teach you, but you haven't been listening to me." What was Samson doing? In verse 20, number one, he was trusting in himself and past victories, and God's grace in his life was no longer there. Trusting in the past, not living in the present. My relationship with God is not past, it's present. And future to come. But look what else it says here. What is, first of all, these are the dangers of playing with sin. What happens when you play with sin? Well, number one, let me give it to you in definition. Number one, sin blinds a person to the truth of God. Sin blinds the truth of God in your life. Where you don't believe truth anymore. You make up your own truth. Secondly, sin binds you and puts you in bondage. You're not a free moral agent anymore. You're bound by that sin. You're dragged by that sin. You can't get rid of it. It's in you. Thirdly, sin ruins your witness with your family, with your employer or employees, and your friends and the world. Think about that. Totally ruins your witness. And what does it do? It makes your enemies to mock you. And you're a Christian? Preach to thyself, O preacher. Fourthly, sin brings a grinding in your life. There's no more joy. There's no more peace. Life becomes dull and a grind when you live a life of sin. And fifthly, Samson could not conquer his passions because he was in bondage to his sin. Because he was in bondage to his sin. Look at verse 21. "And then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison." There's those 5 points I just gave you in verse 21. But you know what amazes me? Yeah, God wants to use my life. I want to be used of God. I fall into sin. And then if I do repent, will God use my life today? Yes, he will. Will he renew my life? Yes, he will. There's true repentance. The only problem that I see here in the Old Testament is that here is a man that God was using and God could have used. But again, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12, that whoever the Lord loves, he chastens. And then Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6 that a lot of times God will take a person that continues to live a life of sin, and if they repent, what will God do? He will remove you from this earth. You'll go home sooner to be with the Lord than you were before. You won't live out your full life that God has for you. That's what happens to Samson. Listen what happens to him. I'm glad for verse 22. However, the hair of Samson's head began to grow again. What does that mean to you? God's grace. God's grace. One more time in his life. To be used? No, no, no. To do what? To die. Watch what happens. Third point, verse 23 to 31. Samson destroys himself now. He says, now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer great sacrifices to Dagon. Dagon was a fish god, like a mermaid. Half of his body was mermaid, and the other actual half was human. And they worshipped him. The fish god. He says they were actually worshipping their god to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. What does the enemy do? They mock you. They mock you. They make fun of you. You're supposed to be a Christian and be strong. What happened to you? Where's your God now? Call upon him. And when the people saw Samson, they praised their God and they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. Notice that. Sometimes God has to bring us down to bring us up. Samson never fulfilled his call completely as God had called him. He was cut short of the fulfillment of God's call. Verse 25, and so it happened. When their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison. He performed for them and they stationed him between the pillars. So they said, hey, bring him. Let's make a sport of him. First of all, he's blind. He cannot see anymore. And he's between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad, a little boy that was there, that was holding his hand. Can you imagine? Here is the man of God now being led by a little boy. Being led by a little boy, Samson, the one that killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Samson, the one that God used. He says, and Samson said to the little lad who held him by the hand, hey, why don't you lead me to the pillars and let me feel them so that I can lean on them. And now the temple was full of men and women, 3,000 Philistines were present, watching while Samson performed. And then Samson, here is Samson now. He's on the pillars looking at 3,000 people making fun of him. And what does he do? Here is his prayer. A prayer of a broken man before God. He said, Lord God, remember, I pray, strengthen me. I pray just this one more time, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Lord, give me the strength. Notice that. Asking God for help. And here's the sadness. And Samson took a hold of the two middle pillars, which supported the temple. He braced himself against them, and one on his right, one on his left. And then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell, and the lords of all the people were in it. And the dead that actually Samson killed were more than he had ever killed in his life at one time. But listen, where was Samson? In the bottom of the pile. With the enemy. How sad. A man that could have been something great, but he shortened his life because of his passions, because of sin. His family came, his brothers came, and all his father's household. And they came down between Sora and Eshcol to the tomb of his father Manoah. They were dead already. And he judged Israel for how many? 20 years, when it could have probably been 40 years. Or 50 years. Or 60 years. You know what? You may say tonight, well, that happened 3,000 years ago. What's that to us today? Well, the story of Samson is being told every day. Every day in churches. Every day in workplaces. Every day in the high schools and the colleges. God wants to use you, and yet he has a big problem because your enemy is your own self. The flesh. It's not always Satan. It's your flesh. It is never too late for God to use my life. God's grace is there for us tonight. Through God's grace, through God's love, through God's mercy, He will forgive you, He will cleanse your life, and He will use your life that it was wasted, and God will reproduce your life if you're willing to repent. I have a saying, you play, you pay. You play, you pay. Or you can repent and be forgiven and be used of God one more time. It's all up to us. As we surrender, as we submit to the perfect will of God, God will do whatever He has to do because He loves me to stop me from sinning. That's the love of God. Father, I pray tonight, Jesus, that Your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us, to work through our lives, God, like never before, and that You would be with the people's hearts tonight, Father, speaking to them individually. Father, You know if there are any Samsons here tonight or any Delilahs. We pray, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that this whole church would repent together in heart, Father. Father, especially for those that are in a life of fornication or adultery, and they're playing with sin. Lord God, help us to be wise, to be men and women of prayer and holiness and godliness, Father. Men and women of faith, Lord.